gotten quiet, you know. That's right. Okay, folks, let's start. It must have been a really bad sermon you had last week, because where are they all today, you know? Anyway, we'll begin, and I'm sure they'll do their usual and traipse in as we get started. We'll do our notices in a moment, but let's, excuse me, let's just seek to draw near to the Lord, first and foremost, by a call to worship, just to set our hearts upon what we're doing. And then we'll pray, and then we will mention a few things for the note announcements as well. Okay, God's word says to us, from Psalm 93, the Lord, enthroned on high, is strong. More powerful is he than thunder of the ocean's waves or breakers of the sea. Your royal statutes, Lord, stand firm. Unchanging is your word, and holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Glorious picture, glorious God. Why are you here today? To worship him, to give to him the joy of your heart, the obedience of your life. Let's pray. Father, as we come now into your presence, we ask that our hearts might respond as joyful children to who you are, amazed that you are existing, that you are alive, and that you know us, that you have loved us, that you have redeemed us through Christ, that you have made us children of the living God. Father in heaven, may it fill our hearts afresh with wonder and joy that we are known to you and that we are loved with an eternal love that nothing and no one can pluck us from the Father's hand. We praise you for this, that these are the truths that we should be living out of tomorrow morning and every morning. So receive our worship now. Fill our hearts and souls with the joy of drawing near to you. And if we're not feeling the joy today, at the beginning, may we be touched with your gracious spirit by the end. May our hearts be filled with a peace, at the very least, because of who you are in Christ. Cleanse us and forgive us now and receive our worship. Amen. Okay, let me just draw your attention to a few announcements as we get started. Our youth work is on tonight, 5 to 7, here on the grounds of the church. So please, if our young folks can come along to that. And this Saturday, the men are having a Bible study and breakfast. So if you can speak to Juan a little bit more about that. Breakfast, Bible, and biking as well, all at 8 a.m. here at Hope House. Please come along to that. We're looking for some new folks to come to that. No women's Saturday study this coming Saturday. That's cancelled, I'm afraid. This is Hope of Banquet. This is run by Compass Ministries. We had them speak about a year and a half ago. They do an amazing work here in Tampa supporting missionaries and their children as they return from the field. And that's a huge ministry because children who are, say, American, but they've been brought up in another country and then they return to this country, they feel homeless. You know, they don't feel American. They're no longer in the mission field where they were brought up, and now they come back to America, but they don't know how to fit in. And Compass Ministry does a huge amount of work counseling and helping them to adapt and re-enter life here in the States. And so they're having a banquet to raise funds. It's May the 4th, 6:30 at Tampa Covenant Church. It's not too far, about 20 minutes from here. If you would like to go to that, they would be delighted to have your support. If you want to know a little bit more, speak to me after the service. I have some more information I can give you about that. Okay, thank you. Congregational meal, that will be next Sunday, yeah? So if you haven't signed up, there are sheets for signing up for the food on the table. Please come along. Feel free to invite friends, guests as well. It'd be lovely to have them too. That's next Sunday after the service. And towards the end of next month, May the 25th, it's a Saturday night this time, 7 to 9, time of praise and prayer. We did that a couple of months ago. It was a great night. Lots of people came out. Really encourage you all to come along to that time. really just taking extra time to really seek God's face and to be in his presence. And I really encourage you to come to that. Okay. Anything else? That's us all for our announcements, I think, today. So let's worship the Lord. Let's lift up our hearts, our hands, our voices, our souls. Just come before the Lord and praise him, for he is worthy.
The voice of God. And so our songs are addressing how do we hear and recognize the Lord, his voice, when things around us are in chaos. So please stand as we sing, "Yes, I Will." shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows.
Moment. I'm going to ask Sandy Steblin to come up and read the scripture. Now, I'm just going to double check. Do we have a couple of maps at this point in the reading? Do we have them on the screen or not? If you don't worry about it. You just get bombarded with lots of names that you won't have a clue where they are. But the maps will help if they're there. But they might not be. That's okay. But what we're reading is really, this is probably one of the most detailed records of a sea journey that we have in any ancient literature. And there they are. So over there on the red by Jerusalem, Caesarea, that's where Paul was imprisoned on the coast there for, 2 years? We've been seeing that in the last few weeks in our message. So he's going to go to Rome, way over on that side. So it's a long journey, upside down, up to the north of the island of Cyprus, over to Myra, place called Sindus, and then down towards Crete, where they had a debate. Do we stay here because it's coming into storm season? Or next map, is there another map? Or do we carry over towards Rome? Well, they do that, but they get blown completely off course. Shipwrecked eventually just off the island of Malta. You'll see that, God willing, next week. So that's just to give you a rough idea where we are going. And on that first part of the journey, they're probably on these grain ships or something. There was a massive industry of grain being taken from Egypt all the way to Rome. And there were just so many ships that would be taking that up the coastal road. It was safer that way. And then they got onto another boat and headed off towards Rome that way. So really, we know quite some interesting things about the accuracy of chapter 27. Because there was a guy in 1848 who was a soldier by profession. His name was James Smith. He came from Scotland. And he was a keen yachtsman, 30 years experience, amateur geologist, geographer. He was a fellow of the Royal Society. And he lived in the Mediterranean for some time. And in 1844 or 45, he went to live in Malta, where the shipwreck eventually happened. And he investigated Paul's journey, his voyage. He read widely, familiarized with it all. And his conclusion at the end of that Acts chapter 27 was the work of an eyewitness who was nevertheless a landlubber. But he wasn't a professional seaman who wrote the book down, who wrote that letter. But he said, no sailor would have written in a style so little like that of a sailor, but no man not a sailor could have written a narrative, a sea voyage, so consistent in all its parts unless from actual observation. So we're going to see Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was on that boat. That comes out right at the beginning of chapter 27. Eyewitness account, but Luke was a medical doctor. He wasn't a seaman, but he described everything as he saw it. So this is an incredibly accurate record, and I emphasize that just to encourage people who might not be so familiar with the Bible that it is good history.
Amen.
And you might just have to start your journey of faith there first and say, hey, just take it as good history before you come to that place where you're convinced this is the very word of God. That you don't just read it reads you. as well. So with that, Sandy, would you come and read Acts chapter 27, verses 1 to 12, and then lead us in prayer, please. Thank you.
Good morning. The Word of God from Acts 27, 1 through 12. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. This is the word of God. Good morning. Before we go into congregational prayer, why don't we just bow our heads in our seats and go to God individually. I know he knows your thoughts and your prayers and your needs, but he also likes to hear from his children. So let's just take a really brief moment and bow our heads and make your needs known, and then we'll go into prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it reaches the ears and the hearts of those that it needs to reach this morning. And I pray that you touch your servant Chris this morning to be able to bring meaning and life to your words. Though they were written years ago, they still are alive and they are meaningful and they bring truth to our life, Lord. So bless Chris today as he preaches. Lord, you are so faithful to us. You make all things new. You make a way for us. You love infinitely. You forgive infinitely. You answered prayers in the past. You are answering prayers today, and you will answer prayers until the end of time, Lord. You bring us hope. You turn our mourning into dancing. You turn shame into glory. You lighten our burden. Amen. You turn water to wine. You raise the dead. You walk on water. You walk beside us. You dwell within us. You breathe the life into our lungs. You call us your children. Dear Lord, is there anything better on this earth other than to be in heaven with Abba Father? You chose each of us, Lord. You are the Lord above lords. You are the King above kings. You are the power above all other powers in creation, including Satan, Lord. Satan only roams this earth at your will. He is not more powerful than you. And it is that power, Lord, that we call on this morning as we bring our prayers to you and our needs, Lord. They are great. They are numerous. They are overwhelming. But we draw on your power and your glory to overcome. You have won the battle, Lord. The words say that you have won the battle for us. You're fighting for us. We continue to ask you to continue to fight for us, Lord. There are those out there suffering, Lord, maybe even in our congregation with mental health issues, maybe even suicidal, Lord, at the end of their rope with no hope. Lead them to you, Lord. Let them know your hope. Let them learn of your hope and the possibility of a glorious life in heaven, Lord. There are those who are struggling financially, Lord, maybe not even knowing where their next meal comes from. Oh, Lord, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, provide for them, Lord. Let them hear from you. Let them know that you are right there with them. Lord, this is, in America, this is Sexual Assault Awareness Month, and we pray for all those folks who have been sexually, mentally, emotionally abused, that they would find hope and healing in you. Lord, but yes, yes, we do pray for the abusers. We pray that they are able to be judged by you and realize what they have done and repent and turn from that, Lord. So we raise them up as well. Lord, we think of our friends and Christians, brothers and sisters over in India who are going through elections over these next several months that will have major impact on Christianity and Christians over there, Lord. Fight that battle. Go before us. Fight that battle for us and help us to join in that battle, doing what we can, Lord. Lord, we pray for Israel, the battle that never seems to end. But we know you are in it. You are in the midst. And we just pray for peace for them, safety, and that they can experience your presence, Lord. Lord, there are certain families in our congregation. I think of the Privets and the Rouses and the Rideouts and the Streetmans who have family struggles right now with family members, health, long-term, short-term. Just give them peace, Lord. Let them turn to you and find peace in your presence. Lord, you are all powerful. We know that you will hear our prayers and answer our prayers according to your will. And it is with that faith and that confidence that we can come before you today in the name of your most precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And ask all of this in his name. Amen.
We have an opportunity at this time to give back to the Lord in our tithes and offerings. Of the moment when he is at his greatest loss and he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And Paul in Romans, he reminds us that we are his children if we have surrendered ourselves to the Lord in obedience, that if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Then he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit
who has been given to us. This is an intimate song between the one who is singing and the Lord. Please stand. Return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You struck down to bind me up. You say you do it all. Suffering. Let's sing that verse again. Cup pass from me now.
for us? Here we go.
Though you slay.
We're going to do the chorus again. Father, we are so grateful. In light of who you are, you're good, you're perfect, you are holy and just, you are intolerant of sin. And in that light, dear God, when we see where we are and we recognize what you permit in our lives, yet we will trust you. We will bless your name. For you are holy and you are deserving. Christ was obedient to death, even death on the cross. How much more then should we be obedient to you? To the voice that you give, to the words that you call us to do. Bless our pastor as he preaches this day. In the very precious name of Jesus, amen. Children are dismissed to Hope-Filled Kids. You may be seated.
Okay. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27, and verses 1 through 12. I want to look at not the storm itself, but the lead-up to the storm that the apostle goes through. It gets to those moments, doesn't it, in the life here in Florida when you get a leaflet through the letterbox in your mailbox from the government talking about that wonderful time of life in Florida, hurricane season. And you get that leaflet to warn you, don't you, to prepare you for what may be coming. And it's just there. You may have read it once, maybe you never read it again. But they send it out every year so that everybody can at least say that they were warned, that they were prepared. And the fact that, you know, was it 1,200 people a day or a week, whatever it is, moving to Florida, there's a lot of people who need to have that little warning of what is coming their way, maybe. Year by year here in Florida. So you need those times of warning. We need them in life. And this passage is going to act a little bit like what a leaflet is like from God, warning us about storms that can come our way in life. Because you see here how the people in this story were really prepped by God for the storm that hit them. They were forewarned directly through the apostle Paul, who was on that boat before the storm hit. And you see examples of people listening before the storm, or maybe not listening so well to it. So I want us to learn from this passage how God can intervene in our lives to sometimes warn us ahead of the time what might be coming our way. So please turn there in chapter 27. And in verse 1, you just get this very everyday view of what was happening. It tells you there that it was decided that we, notice the we there, so that's Luke now involved in the story, that we would sail for Italy. And Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Some historical details. We know this is part of the journey. Paul had been in trial for several years here. He'd appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar he would go in Rome. How are you going to get to Rome? Get on a boat. That was the way to get to Rome. And so what you maybe should notice here is who doesn't get a mention in verse 1. There's no mention of God, is there? There's no mention of Jesus, nothing religious. It's just life happening, events, journeys, all of that going on here. And yet, here is the apostle being taken one step closer to exactly where he was meant to be in life. He was meant to get to Rome. And so what you're seeing is the work, the fingerprints of the risen Jesus working through the everyday life of what was happening to these people to further his plans for his kingdom, for transforming human history, and for working specifically through this man called Paul. And so notice that fact, that though you've got the fingerprints of Christ working and orchestrating behind the scenes all of these events, does that mean that Paul escapes a storm? Does that mean because he is on God's trajectory for getting to God's destination, Rome, that he somehow misses the storm? No. And that's how life is going to work for you as a follower of Jesus, that you can and will go through some really rough patches. And you can sometimes only afterwards look back and say, well, maybe God did actually forewarn you of X, Y, and Z. But even when that doesn't happen, there are moments in your life when to just get to where you need to go, it will involve things like a storm, life-threatening even. But don't draw the conclusion that God is not in that moment. He is all over this moment in Paul's life. And so why would he not be all over the moment of every follower of Jesus? That's how God works. So you see, that's part of the prep. Another part of the prep for this storm is that Paul is not in this alone. Look at verse 2. It tells us there that we boarded a ship. And there's another person with the we. So it's Paul, it's Luke who wrote this. That's why, excuse me, the word us has been used. Luke has joined the story again here. And there's Aristarchus from Macedonia up in northern Greece, place that Paul had founded a church there. And this guy is accompanying Paul through this long period of this journey. I think it was maybe a 2,000-mile journey if Aristarchus went all the way to Rome with them. But the key thing is here is the Apostle Paul, this mighty spiritual superstar, and even he needed companionship. He needed friends. He had Luke, he had Aristarchus, he may have had others. You see, no Christian can do it by themselves. The apostle couldn't do it by themselves, then you and I certainly can't do it by ourselves, can we? We really do need one another. That's why even Sunday isn't enough. You got to be in a smaller group. You got to have a place where you can get connected with other believers a little bit deeper. Because here God calls these men to walk with Paul through his imprisonment, through his journey, through facing the unknowns of what would happen in Rome, which could have been death. But he's called to it, but not called alone. God gives us one another for these moments, for these times. He gives you so much more than that. He's given you, if you think about it, who has stepped into these shoes that has walked through what we walk through in life, who has faced storms and yet transformed them? That is the story of Christianity. That is the story of Jesus, the one who has been in our shoes, who walks with us through human suffering because he has suffered as a human being. And yet in Jesus you see one who, even though he went to the cross, redeems us through that agony, through that darkness, and then rises again to raise us from out of all of these difficulties, all of these storms, all of these trials and troubles, ultimately to a newness of life eternally. So Paul's given companions. Paul is called by a Jesus who has walked this walk himself. And we're called to model that towards one another, to find the power of that through Jesus himself, who understands it. So walk with one another, know one another. One thing you don't want to do is rush out the door on a Sunday morning. We have tea and coffee for a reason. So you get stuck in the foyer. So you have to talk to people and be sociable. So that you might go beyond the mere, oh, is it a nice day? Oh, how was your week? And actually talk to each other about what's really going on in your life. Because you're not meant to carry it by yourself. Do that, it'll crush you, won't it? Allow God to minister to you through one another. Maybe you'll just come through the storm. That's why we're in this together. So he's prepping him. He's prepping him through the everyday. He's prepping him that he's not alone. And he's prepping him even using the very kindness of strangers. Look at verse 3. The next day, we landed at Sidon, further up the coast. Julius, he's in charge, he's the Roman centurion, in kindness to Paul. So here's a Gentile, he is a Roman, he's a warrior, a soldier. There's no connection with Paul, but somehow Paul's character has shone through already. Julius likes, respects Paul, and God uses all of that to take the kindness of strangers to bless his children at key moments. So Paul is able to get off the boat, no chains on him, though he's a prisoner, goes and visits the church. I'm sure it was for more than just a meal. He really didn't need food, but break bread with brothers and sisters and to be fed with fellowship, with prayer, with worship together so that he would have that strength for the next part of the journey. You're not to be in it alone. And so God uses the very kindness of a stranger to overrule and to work to bring blessing to one of his children. See, God is not limited to who he uses. God doesn't just work through Christians. The world would be a terrible mess if that was the case. He works through anybody and everybody. He is sovereign. He could use a Roman, Gentile, unbelieving soldier to bless Paul at key moments in his life. And later on, we'll see that happening again. See, that's how our God works. You don't, as a Christian, have to say, well, I must have a Christian medical doctor. You don't. God is sovereign. He can bless you through a complete unbelieving, atheistic medical doctor. I think of C.S. Lewis's life when he was a young lad. He went to a teacher, private tuition, if you like, for a year or more. The guy was an atheist. But he taught things that were of a profound blessing. Some of the best advice I've ever had have been from people who aren't Christians. But God used them. He worked through them. God is sovereign over all things. So have a big picture of your God who works through all of these things in all of these ways. And all of these things, the kindness of strangers, the companionship on the journey, the fingerprints in the everyday, here is God prepping these people for the storm. This is how he does it. But then into all of that, he secondly, specifically through the Apostle Paul, forewarns them, look, if you continue on the way you're going to hit a storm. You see that coming in verse 9. They've already losing time with sailing. Things were becoming dangerous. There's the time of the year coming up to Yom Kippur, the feast, that's what they're referring to. That meant October time. It was late in the year. Come November, all sailing in the Mediterranean would cease through till about April time. And Paul is using all of his experience. I don't think he's having a divine revelation necessarily at this point. That comes later on in the journey. But he doesn't necessarily have to have had a divine inspiration. Just common sense and experience was telling him, guys, I think we're going to hit some choppy waves soon. We're in trouble. You could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. You read that Paul had been shipwrecked. And for once, he was left in sea for a 24-hour period. You don't forget things like that, do you? This man had experience. He knew what it was like to be sailing on the Mediterranean, and it was no cruise ship for him. This was tough. So he knew the waters. He knew the time of the year. He knew the seasons. He got all of that right. And God used all of that common sense and experience to forewarn people. God will do that to us or through us, through our everyday experience of life. He can speak. And it's all based on life experience because of what Paul had gone through here. At the reading, I mentioned the explorer back in the 1800s who wrote a book on this particular passage saying how accurate Dr. Luke was as a historian. And the guy Smith, who wrote that book, he actually goes on to say in his book that though the fair havens where they were going to stop, it wasn't the best port for wintering, nor was it the worst. They could have wintered there. Paul's advice was good advice. In fact, Smith goes on to say that if such a gale as happened was to happen and spring up so quickly, then passage from the fair havens further up the coast, the ship would have been driven off to sea. And the prudent advice given by the master and the owner was actually extremely questionable. And the advice given by Paul may probably be supported even on nautical grounds, that Paul was giving good advice. But did they listen? No, they didn't. And nor did they listen, despite the fact that Paul's character had already clearly spoken to the centurion, Julius. There was something in Paul that Julius liked, to allow a man to go unchained as a prisoner of Roman Caesar onto a city, unescorted perhaps. That was unusual. Something in Paul's character had spoken to him. But when the centurion Julius is faced with a choice, who will he listen to? Which voice will he listen to? Did he listen to Paul? Or did he listen to two other voices? There was the captain of the ship, and there was the owner of the ship. And the captain of the ship said, no, let's push on. Let's winter further up the coast. The owner of the ship, perhaps for financial reasons, that he fancied it. Further up the coast. It was kind of everyday advice. It was from their experience of life. In many ways, regular, good, normal advice. But here there was enough to stop them, the centurion, to make the decision. But he wouldn't listen. How many times does God put voices in your life, advice through other people, and you didn't listen to it? And then everything went really bad. How many times does that happen? So often it's hindsight, isn't it? It's only after the event that you look back and go, duh, I was told, but I didn't listen. See, God is a big God. He works through other people. And he speaks like that. And sometimes you just got to be discerning. So Paul was discerning. He read what was happening. He spoke into it. The centurion, well, he wasn't so discerning. He didn't listen. But it's a question to us. If God forewarns us, do we have the ears to listen to him? That's what we see in this example from this moment in life. So then, how do you listen to God before the storm will come? So that maybe you might escape the storm. There's so many areas that you could kind of apply that principle in your life. I mean, ultimately, how do we listen to God speak to us? This is the primary way, through his word. Words are there for a reason, to communicate. Where do you get God's word? It's in a book. He's made it easy for us, black and white. Pick it up any time of the day or night and read it. And you don't even have to just read it by yourself. Read it in community. Read it with other believers so that you can hear its voice more clearly, understand it better. So when you don't understand what the word is saying, the Bible is saying, you can speak and share and ask and hear it clearly and learn, because we all need that. So we all need to be in Bible study groups, connect groups, one sort or another. Did a retreat with the office bearers a week or so ago, and we counted it up. I mean, we had something like 12 or 13 Bible study home groups, connect groups, membership courses all going on at this time. That's a lot. That's good for such a small church. Be involved. Be in those little groups, because that's where you can hear through understanding the word and through other believers pouring wisdom into your life. These people were given an apostle and they didn't listen. Don't be like that. God often gives you very mature, strong believers in your circle for a reason, so that you will listen to them and be saved from going through some kind of disaster zone of consequences. There is another way sometimes in life. Do you ever find that you've had a thought of doing something and then some little thought comes into your mind, some little feeling, some little nudge, some little intuition, some strange providence even, and it just kind of for a second, a split second, you're barely aware of the thought. You think, oh, should I listen to that? But oh, no, I've got to do it. I've got to move on. Chop, chop, hurry up. And then bam, it's a disaster. It could be a physical disaster. It could be a car crash or something like that. It could be just something. It's just a life car crash moment, a storm. And then you look back and you go, oh, was I given a warning and I just didn't listen to it? The more you seek to walk with Christ, the closer you walk with him, you become more and more sensitive to the fact that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. Do you really think that he's going to remain silent? That he might not sometimes just give you a little nudge? I mean, is that so shocking to believe that he might guide you and protect you in that way? It might even be as specific as a particular verse in Scripture that might jump into your mind when you're making a decision, and it's a warning. Learn to listen to those moments. Learn to grow it. It takes a lifetime of growing and discerning, filtering all through what God clearly says in the Bible. But don't say that the Holy Spirit can't guide you that way. That would be to put God in the box. I've known so many times that I kicked myself, that I was given that nudge and I didn't listen. And it was only afterwards that I realized it was a very clear nudge. Learn to listen for those moments more and more. And you will be surprised at how willing Christ is to direct you in all kinds of ways through life. It happens. I remember one friend, we told him we were doing an evangelism course, and we warned everybody, he says, look, Satan will get angry when we do this course and start reaching out to people who don't know Jesus. Be careful. Be prayerful. Next week, he's driving on a motorway, going around a roundabout, those things that you don't know what to do in America with, you know, those roundabouts. And he sees this huge, I've told you this story, I must have done, but for those who haven't heard it before, huge truck carrying logs. And he just literally hears this little whisper of a thought, slow down. Callum slows down. Logs fall off onto road. Callum lives because he listened. Yeah. And your Father in heaven is willing to do that more than we are usually willing to listen. We've just got a lot of cotton wool stuffed in there. Just pull it out. And he's willing to speak so that you can listen before. Now let me apply this in ending with, what is the greatest storm that we need to listen about that's coming our way? Let's just take that as a principle and apply it to what Scripture says about the single biggest storm that is coming our way in life. There is a day coming when every single one of us will stand before God. Christ is returning to this earth, and he's going to call every human being who's ever existed and hold us all accountable for how we have lived. The day of judgment is the single biggest storm coming our way. And Scripture, time and time again, warns us. Storm warning. Storm coming. Be prepared. Turn to Christ now. And know him as Savior, because you will know him one day, but as judge. Every human being is going to know Christ in one or either of those two capacities. Nobody's not going to know Christ. Savior or judge. And you get these messages like this, the parables that Jesus shares. Time and again, even when loved ones die and events happen, and God is speaking to you through that. He says, remember, the day is coming. Did the centurion listen? Did the people on the boat listen to Paul? Did the owner listen? Did the captain of the ship listen? None of them listened, and they sailed straight into a storm. You see, there's something about the human heart that when God intervenes in our lives, we like to think we know better. And we don't listen. And if you can do that with simple everyday things, boy, you can blow it on the big storm warning. Don't do that. Examine your heart now and ask, why am I so deaf to the voice of God? The most important voice I could possibly hear in my life. Let me listen, for it is certain that Christ will return. He's Acts 17 ties it to the resurrection. As surely a day of judgment is coming, because God has proven that day by raising a man from the dead. I would challenge anybody to look at the historicity of the resurrection of the dead and what that moment did to the followers of Jesus and for the last 2,000 years, and realize there is plenty of evidence to tell you that Christ is returning. And you and I must be ready. So today is your storm warning. How do you get ready? By turning to this Jesus. As the one who took judgment upon himself so that you can escape judgment. That's what you've got here. Amen? So listen before the storm comes. So will you learn to discern the voice of God? Will you learn to accompany one another as we face the storms of life? And will you so learn so that you don't need to be like Julius, that you actually have to go through the storm before you finally start really listening to God. But that's what you see next week in his life. So you got to come back next week if you want to hear about that. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Loving Father, as we come before you, thank you for your love. Thank you for your forewarnings. Thank you that you so care about us. You don't want us to go through X and Y and Z. You give us your word. You tell us, live with the Ten Commandments, and then that will save us from so much grief and trouble. And yet we think we know better. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us when we leave our Bibles unopened, silencing your voice to us. Forgive us when we are so convinced of the path that we should go on, do what we want to do, say what we want to say, that we don't listen to those intuitions and nudges from your Spirit, or we don't hear your voice through wiser believers. Forgive us. Oh, Father, thank you. In your love, you want us to become children who can hear your voice. Help us to grow in that discernment, for we are your sheep, so we can hear the voice of the shepherd. Hear us, we pray. Amen. Let's respond. Let's praise Jesus for his mercy to us today. Let's stand and sing to his praise.
My guilt runs.
mercy. Amen. He is worthy of your praise, your adoration, your trust, and your confidence. Lord Jesus, help us to hear your voice. Help us to discern. Guide us, lead us, protect us from the storms that can so easily come. Lord, make us discerning. And so give us your blessing now. Part us with your peace. May blessing, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the people of the Lord said, Amen.